Revelation chapter 17, it talks about the beast having seven heads and ten horns. And those seven heads are what?
Are we on?
Yes.
Great. Are seven what? Kingdoms and seven kings, according to Revelation 17. Five were in John's day in 96 AD. One, past tense, one was. So let's just review very quickly. Who were the five that were? What was the first major world kingdom?
Egypt.
Syria. Babylon. Medes and the Persians. Greeks. And then he said, one that is, which is who? Rome. One that is coming, which should be the seventh. And then the beast is also part of is the eighth, which is part of the seventh. And we've studied the fact that in history, this picture of God's beast for me is beginning to crystallize. And what I see is a time from about at least 2000 BC, all the way until 1924 AD, where there was a continuous kingdom that persecuted the Jews or controlled Jerusalem, one or the other. Each kingdom followed upon another and took over and either absorbed the prior kingdom or conquered the prior kingdom and controlled the area of Jerusalem. Joel Richardson, in his book, The Islamic Antichrist, contends that the final world kingdom, the eighth kingdom, is one of the seven. And I didn't tell you the seventh. Does anybody remember the seventh? The Ottoman Empire that started technically in 1453 BC, I mean AD, and ceased in 1924. Okay? Yes, Sandy?
I was wondering about how we select the empires because, and I know my history is probably really weak, but why wouldn't the British Empire have qualified for major world empires? I'm just wondering why would we? This is the first time I've ever heard the Ottoman Empire from.
The selection process for at least six of them had to do with history. I mean, Egypt was the dominant empire. There was no other. Assyria was the dominant empire, but they're also in relation to Israel. Now it's true the British Empire did, in fact, allow and control Jerusalem for a while, Sandy, I don't know that I can give you an answer on that, except they were not a controlling world empire. They had influence all over the world, but they did not control the world and control Jerusalem at the same time. Does that make sense? All right. The Ottoman Empire, and of course some of the quotes that I gave you, was one of the greatest empires ever, and I never realized that. It's important to know where the Ottoman Empire is centrally located. Does anybody know? Turkey. I don't know why anybody would name a country Turkey, but anyway, do you?
So Ottoman is the seventh, you're saying?
Ottoman Empire is the seventh empire. It is the empire that is coming. All right? And then the eighth is one of the seven. And Richardson's idea is that is an Islamic empire. And that they, in fact, will control the world. Does that make any sense to anybody in here?
Yes.
Why would you think it makes sense?
Because it's happening.
Because it's happening right before our very eyes, isn't it?
The numbers.
What is their goal?
Numbers.
To rule the world.
To rule what?
The world.
The world. Why? So they can promote Allah. All right? And the question is, does the Bible speak to that? Now, I can tell you emphatically that the Islamic countries are going to, at some point, attack Israel. All right? What I haven't gotten straight in my head, and there's a lot of brain power in this class, is whether or not the Islamic kingdom is going to be the eighth kingdom of the beast. But it certainly fits. There are two issues with that as I've thought through it. The first issue is Ezekiel 38. The second issue is that Daniel 9 says that the Antichrist comes out or comes from the people who destroyed Jerusalem, which are the Romans. Now, in a way, the Islamic kingdom is part of Rome because it took over Eastern Rome, which was Constantinople. Western Rome, which would include England and Spain and Italy and all these other countries that are west of, say, Turkey, primarily in the Balkans, were conquered by the barbarians and the Vandals, I believe it is, right? The Vandals conquered in 400 AD. But the eastern part of Rome continued on until 1453 when the Ottoman Empire conquered Constantinople and established the Ottoman Empire. Now, we see going on to us. In fact, I had a quote here. This is what a guy's name who I couldn't even pronounce for years, Ahmadinejad, President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, said on the 60th anniversary of Israel's, which would have been 2008. Those who think they can revive the stinking corpse of the usurping and fake Israeli regime by throwing a birthday party are seriously mistaken. Today, the reason for the Zionist regime's existence is questioned, and this regime is on its way to annihilation. Ahmadinejad also stated that Israel has reached the end like a dead rat after being slapped by the Lebanese. Later he said, and some of the stuff doesn't make sense, by the way, but he's a madman. Later he said the Zionist regime is dying, and the criminals imagine that by holding celebrations they can save the Zionist regime from death. Ahmadinejad also stated that they should know that regional nations hate this fake and criminal regime, and it is the smallest and briefest chance is given to regional nations, they will destroy it. They argue in Iran that the Holocaust never happened. They argue that Israel has no right to the land. They argue that the biggest impediment to the spread of Islam is what? America and Israel. And the only way they're ever going to do it is to destroy us. Now I want you to speculate for a second and just think about, because the scripture talks about this rise of this world beast that's going to rule the world with somebody in control who's going to claim to be the Messiah. And I want you to think about what would happen if all of a sudden throughout the world all Christians left. Like that. Can I say that on a mic, Loy? Loy says there would be hell to pay. Would it change the dynamic worldwide? Who do you think is keeping Satan back from executing his full plan right now? The believers in Jesus Christ. You understand? And though we see a slow moving away from the support of Israel, and people arguing if we would just abandon Israel, the Islamists would leave us alone. Do you believe that?
No.
They hate us. And we've talked about their law. By the way, as I was reflecting 2 weeks in a row, I've forgotten to tell you the main point. I get so excited about what I'm talking about. In Daniel's describing of the beast, he said this beast was, and you have to remember when the Bible talks about this beast, it's talking about a man and a kingdom. You understand that? Because there in Revelation 17 it said these seven mountains are seven mountains or kingdoms, but they're also seven kings. All right? There's seven people. And I don't know who they are precisely, but I suspect in Babylon it's Nebuchadnezzar. And of course in Persia it's Cyrus. But Persia had a lot of kings. Obviously in the Greeks, they only had one that was really significant, and that was Alexander. All right. But in Daniel 7, the scripture says that this beast is going to change the times and the laws. How is that possible that you change the law?
laws being changed now.
And what is it being changed to, Julie?
The Sharia.
The Sharia law. The times relate to festivals. In other words, when it says he's going to change the times and laws, he's going to change the festivals. Well, what were the festivals to Daniel? The Jewish feast, the seven feasts. And he's going to change them to what we have today, which are things such as Ramadan and so forth. In Ezekiel 38, we have a prophecy. Now, it's important to know this. Ezekiel 38 and 39 follow Ezekiel 37. Did you know that? And it's before, huh? What, Rod? You don't believe that? Not in your Bible. And it precedes chapter what? 40. Very good. Excellent. There you go. Why is that important? Because Ezekiel lays out a plan in the last part. And if you're interested, you ought to read it. It's really exciting. Starting in about chapter 35 or 36. And 36 and 37 have to do with the recalling of Israel back to the land. Israel sitting in Israel after 2,000 years of being thrown out, 1900 to be precise, is a miracle. I don't know if you know that. But God knew about it a long time ago. And in fact, God said He did it for a reason. And it's probably the single most important reason. Since we have visitors today, we believe that salvation comes from putting our trust in Jesus Christ. Brother John described so perfectly the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised. And His resurrection proves that He died for our sins. And salvation comes not as a result of some elaborate religious ceremony or process, but comes from you saying right where you are right there is, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ for eternal life. It's that simple. I'm a sinner, and I trust Him to give me eternal life. When God made promises to Israel, back in the day of Abraham, which was about 2250 BC, He said to Abraham, if you'll get up and go, I'll do this. Abraham got up and went. That's all he had to do. Right? Once he did that, God was locked. He was locked into keeping His promises regarding Israel. We have big theological debates today about whether or not the Jews are part of God's program or whether or not they've been absorbed. And we have replacement theology that says that the church has replaced the Jews. Don't be deceived. That's false theology.
Huh? Who preaches replacement theology?
About 80% of Christianity. Do you want me to name names?
Yeah.
Catholics?
That's where it started.
Huh?
That's where it started.
It started with Catholicism. In other words, it's Reformed theology. It's the concept that God has covenants that are not in the Bible. It's the hottest thing going today in Baptist churches, Reformed theology is. But the reality is the Bible is absolutely clear. In fact, I'll just show you since you're in 36, 38. Look at 36. For most of you, unless you're dyslexic or something. I love this passage of Scripture. People today are struggling with the nation of Israel. They look over there and they see a secular nation. They see a nation that other than a few people doesn't really care about God. Most of them are atheists. Did you know that? And yet they look at the land, and here 2,000 years later they're back in the land, and how well is Israel doing commercially? You wish we were there commercially. Let me tell you, they are just booming over there. Are you with me? And they say, why would God do that? Now that's analogous to the Christian argument that you can be saved and then you don't live the life that somebody else defines for you. You must not be saved or you've lost it. Are you with me? Are you following my analogy? In other words, if you're a true believer in Christ and you're not living the way others think you should, or maybe not the way the Bible thinks you should, people say what? You've lost your salvation or you're not a real believer. Now, I want to ask you a theoretical question for you who study the Bible a lot. How well did Israel keep their covenant with God? How bad were they?
Did they get off the mountain?
They didn't make it off the mountain, exactly. That's good, Michelle. They didn't even make it to the valley, did they? If you were God, what would you have done with them? Wouldn't you? Aren't you glad he doesn't do that to you? All right. Now, this is fantastic because this goes to the heart of what we believe. He is a merciful God. He is a loving God. But more than anything else, he is a God who keeps his promises. And that is so important for you to know. It's important for you to know that when you're suffering, you need to know that he is going to watch over you and take care of you, and he knows what you're going through. Ezekiel 36, verse... I lost it, sorry. We're going to start at 14. Then the word of the Lord came to me, speaking of Ezekiel, son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land. They defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore, I'm sorry. Thirty-six, sixteen. Thank you. Somebody's with me. Some of you have to just kind of guess where I'm actually going. I try to trick you by giving you other places. See, it keeps you awake. I was thinking about Jim and those reclining chairs in the church. I could save my whole Sunday afternoon if I had that. I wouldn't have to. I could take a nap right there. Anyway, verse 18. Therefore, I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. Now, here's a really important point. Did God ever tell them that if they didn't meet his covenant, if they worship idols, he was going to throw them out of the land?
Yes.
Does anybody know where?
Deuteronomy 28:29.
All right. So when he did it, was he right in doing it?
Right.
Absolutely. All right. Now, when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned his holy name, because it was said of them, "These are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of this land, out of his land." Behold, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. All right. So God says, look, I threw them out, and they went out all over the world, which they did in 70 AD, by the way. All right. And he got thinking about it because people started criticizing him. And what were they saying? This is God, and he can't keep his people in the land he promised. Now watch carefully. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. In other words, once they left where he threw them out, did they repent and change and do right? No. They were still what? Bad. Disobedient. Stiff-necked. Are you with me? He says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe all my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to who? Your forefathers. Here's the point. Somewhere between verse 24 and 25 is where we are today. Does that make sense? In other words, they are still not believers in Israel, and it will take the tribulation period, a period of extreme testing, for them to finally realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and is their Messiah. But what's really important, and what I want you to grasp here, that will help you in your dealing with your own salvation and your own position before God, is God is acting on behalf of who? Israel. Because of what? His holy name. Because let me tell you something, when God makes a promise, He keeps it. You see, I couldn't even teach prophecy today if that wasn't true, could I? Because He could change the prophetic word that He's put out. When you as a Christian start worrying about your own salvation, I want you to remember one thing. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ at any point in time, Larry Moyer is great. He said, if you're struggling, have I really put my trust in Christ? Just say right now, I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about it. People say, well, you worry about the date you were saved. Don't worry about it. Say, today I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ. What's the main thing? You want to live in a place with air conditioning instead of heat. That's the... right. In chapter 37 deals with the regathering of Israel back. And then chapter 38 comes before chapter 40 and after 37. And what it means is this. Because it's sandwiched in between there, there is an event that's going to happen between the coming back of Israel to the land and before the millennium starts. And it's found in Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about a coming time. Let's just see what it says. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Has anybody seen Gog anywhere?
Son of Japheth.
Yeah, we don't know who Gog is right now. But he's a person, according to this prophecy. And he comes from a land of Magog. Alright? And he's the chief prince of Rosh. Now, historically, a lot of scholars have always said that Rosh sounds like Russia, therefore Russia is going to invade Israel. Well, that's not really good scholarship. Rosh is a word that's used several hundred times in the Bible, and it means the chief of, the number one, the prince, the head of. And so I think what the best interpretation of this, based on my studies, is that Gog is of the land of Magog, which is the chief or the head of Meshech and Tubal. Anybody been to Magog? Meshech? Tubal. Where are they?
Turkey.
Now Magog is a little bit different. It is the chief over these nations of Turkey, Meshech and Tubal. But Magog, in its best analysis, Josephus said that it was the home of the Scythians, or that were nomadic tribes that lived south of the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea. And a lot of people believe that they would be identified today with a name that starts with something and ends with Stan. Like Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Pakistan, and Afghanistan. I can't remember all of them. There's seven of them. But those lands right there are often said to be the land of Magog, or they think that they're the land of Magog. So you've got this. In fact, I don't know if you can see this map, but this one right here shows that up here, this is Turkey, all over northern Israel, believe it or not. And then up into here, which is called Sarmatia here, goes up and you have all your stands, the Caspian Sea, and it goes actually this way past the sea and so forth. And these particular, this Gog is the head of these nations. So it's got to be somebody who's associated or affiliated with Afghanistan or somebody like that. Now, if the Bible had said Kurzai, it gets my attention, wouldn't it? But we don't know who Gog is. Joel Richardson argues he's the Antichrist. That's where I have an issue. I'm not sure he is. But Gog, of the land of Magog, also shows up at the end of the millennium. Through Satan, he leads a rebellion against the people of God, and God sends fire down from heaven and nukes them. And Richardson makes the argument that because he's in both places, then he must be a representative of Satan in both places. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. Notice what it says. Thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army and horses and all them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all them wielding swords." In other words, I'm going to take you and pull your troops, a vast number of troops, and I'm going to pull you somewhere. And then he says, "Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them. All of them will be with shield and helmet. Gomer with all its troops, Beth Garma from the parts of the north, with all its troops, many people with you." So he names seven nations. That kind of caught my attention. Does it catch anybody else's attention? When you look at Daniel chapter 7 and you have the seven-headed beast. Now, Daniel doesn't say he has seven heads, but he says he has 10 horns. But he says the Antichrist plucks up 3 of the horns. You remember? This says that these allies are coming with whoever this Gog is. The first one named is Persia. Persia is Iran. All right? So already we have a group of people that would come from north of Israel, and north of Turkey, and Iran to invade Israel. That would make sense in light of what we see today, wouldn't it? And then he says, "Put Ethiopia and Put with them." Ethiopia is what we would know today as the area south of Egypt, and would be better known as Sudan. All right, is Sudan a country that is opposed to Israel?
Yes.
This is a quote: "The ancient kingdom of Cush in Ezekiel's time was the land just south of Egypt on the Nile River. Today this land is occupied by Sudan. Sudan is home to the National Islamic Front, is ruled by an Islamic military dictatorship, a strong supporter of Iraq, home to bin Laden from 91 to 96, and harbors countless Islamic terrorist groups. Sudan would easily fit into the coalition as is already a close ally with Iran, trading military supplies for docking rights on the Red Sea shipping routes." We're having some problems with shipping, aren't we? Or some threats, aren't we? Do you know where the Strait of Hormuz is? I didn't know either, so I looked it up. If you are to look, this is the Mediterranean. This is Israel. This is the land we've been talking about: Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Afghanistan, Iran, etc. This is this little place here that goes up and in is the Strait of Hormuz. And guess what comes out of all this area?
Oil.
You got it. This is the Red Sea over here, which is a different area. But anyway, that's the Strait of Hormuz. So the scripture says that we've got Iran, and then it says that we've got Put and Ethiopia, which is also Cush. I think it's interesting in the order in which they're given, isn't it? Iran and then Sudan. Guess what the third one is? Put.
Libya.
I think it's significant, though I don't think the world recognizes it, that all of this Arab Spring that's going on is bringing about the destruction of our allies and installing the Muslim Brotherhood, which is a radical Islamic group committed to the world rule, which ultimately will turn those various nations against us. Then it says Gomer with all its troops, and I've struggled with Gomer for a long time. I've probably spent 100 hours trying to figure out who Gomer is. And the answer is actually pretty simple. In the Genesis 8, the Table of Nations, or 8 or 10, I don't remember. Gomer was in Turkey. Beth Togarma is in Turkey. Does it make sense that out of these allies, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Beth Togarma are all from Turkey? The Ottoman Empire, by the way, was centered in where? Turkey. Is this making any sense? And it says this, and many peoples with you, which would include other countries, particularly, I think, Islamic countries, maybe Syria, whatever. Could even be Egypt, could even be Iraq or whatever. It says, be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you'll be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which have been a continual waste. So Ezekiel is told this is going to happen a long time down the road when all Israel is brought back into the land. And then he says this, but his people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. You will go up, you'll come like a storm, and you'll be a cloud covering the land, you and all your groups and many peoples with you. And I guarantee you, Fox and CNN is going to say it's hopeless. Israel is defeated. Israel is destroyed. Israel is wiped off the face of the map, right? Because these troops are going to be everywhere in the land of Israel. Thus the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan, and you will say, I will go up against the unwalled villages, I'll go up against those who are at rest that are living securely. In Ezekiel's day, you didn't have, if you didn't have a wall, you were what? Dead. It's the wall that protected you from your enemies. They didn't have airplanes. I don't know if most of you thought about that, but they didn't have ways other than catapults to send things. And it says, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Sheba and Dedan. Sheba, down around Yemen, an omen. Dedan, Saudi Arabia, and the merchants of Tarshish, which and with all its villages will say to you, and that's probably the only place where there's an allusion to, possibly to America, have you come to capture spoil? Stupid question. Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, this says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? You'll come from the places out of the remote parts of the north. This is north, by the way. And it says, and you and many peoples with you, etc. And you'll come up against my people like a cloud to cover the land. It'll come about in that day that I will bring you against the land so the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel? Second point is to why Richardson believes this is the Antichrist, this Gog, because the prophets prophesied somebody like him. I've looked, I can't find anything on it other than a mention of the Assyrian and the Antichrist himself, so I'm not sure. And it says, I will bring you against him. It will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. It's not a good thing for God to be angry. And this, I don't know if you've ever been angry enough to... That's the picture in the Hebrew. He is just so angry that they would try to annihilate Israel. And he says, and in my blazing wrath, I declare on that day there surely will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men that are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains will also be thrown down, the steep pathways collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground, and I'll call for a sword against him on the mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and with blood I will enter in judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. What do you think?
Not good.
I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, so they will know that I am the Lord. That is a coming event. The thing is, it's a little bit spooky, isn't it, that we see the circumstances arising right now that could bring that about overnight. Iran has said, we are going to annihilate you.
As soon as we leave.
Well, that could actually happen before we leave, believe it or not. Now, there brings in the issue with whether or not, where I have a problem with whether or not Islam is the ultimate world kingdom. And the reason is, this takes place, and the destruction of these Islamists takes place apparently prior to the midpoint of the tribulation, because Israel is living at peace. Any time after the midpoint, they are scattered and persecuted. Yes, Lisa.
They may not know. Are these bowls
Are these what?
The bowls of Revelation.
No, I do not think they're the bowls.
Chuck?
Yes.
I heard one time that when this was written about Israel living in peace, that the vision that he saw was that there was no wall mm-hmm. around Jerusalem, which mm-hmm. would signify mm-hmm. the peace.
Now, if you're a prophet and you're looking into the future and you see Israel and it has no walls, you think there must be absolute peace because there's no walls.
Right. So, I mean, this...
They may not be actually in peace.
Right.
I understand that. I'm the one who said that. Yeah.
See, I remember.
Thank you for remembering. Yes, Clarissa.
If you look ahead also into chapter 39, verse 9, it's talking about how Israel has to go out and collect up and bury all the dead bodies, and then they collect up the weapons, mm-hmm. and it says they bury them they burn them for 7 years.
7 years, which could be a clue that perhaps it's the tribulation. They bury them for 7 months, and I wanted to ask you, how many people, 7 months of burying people, would that be a lot of people? How do you do that? Bulldozers and big trenches. Yes, Sandy.
Is there any possibility that this attack happens at the midpoint, except for that 1 7-year reference? But we know that they're going to continue in the land long after the mm-hmm. Jesus comes back. So, because if it happened at the midpoint, how would that then fit in?
It would fit perfectly then, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Except that he wouldn't have his power base from those countries anyway.
I guess I've thought about this a lot. I haven't been in your classes for a long time. But if it happens at the midpoint, then it seems to make sense that they would be in safety, because the Antichrist
right.
is probably going to come out and guarantee their safety. And then there's other scripture that says he's alarmed when the king of the north attacks. And then I'm wondering if he'll take credit for it when God preserves Israel uh-huh. and he steps up and says, well, I did have that covenant with y'all, and by the way, I'm going to go sit in my seat in the temple now.
Right. I was the one who protected you,
yes.
and I'm the one that did this. I understand that. Jimmy?
Chuck, maybe the reason that Turkey has such a strong player part in this is because they have nuclear weapons right now.
I don't know. Israel's got them. Ahmadinejad has called for the president of Turkey has called for a nuclear-free Middle East. Guess who he's talking about? Israel, not anybody else.
To me, the nuclear is a wall. It's an invisible wall.
Yeah.
Other countries that have them, that's sort of their wall.
Yeah.
It may not be a physical, but it's there.
Yeah. I'd have no doubt Israel would use it in a second if they were threatened. We're out of time, and next week I want to try to complete chapter 11. I'll still struggle with this issue. We'll see you next week.